We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. We did not finish Psalm 101 last week, so there are this color papers over there if you need them. And here is one as well, if anybody wants that one. Yep. So Psalm 101, we covered verses 1 through 5, I'm going to spend more time in 5 this evening again, and Lord willing, finish out verses 6 through 8, all that is left of Psalm 101. And before we do that, let me tell you in advance so that you can think about it a little bit. It's not so advanced because it is this Tuesday coming. If you are free in the daytime and you would like to evangelize in Pittsburgh on Tuesday at the University of Pittsburgh, do let me know if you would like to do that. There are a couple of brothers from the Altoona area named Zane, and it's the first name, Zane and Matthew, and they have been coming to IUP once a week for the last couple or 3 years, and so I've known them, good brothers, last year and this year again. A sister named Jennifer was with them. She is in campus ministry at Slippery Rock and University of Pittsburgh, and she joins Zane and Matthew sometimes. And so we are, if we have numbers and pragmatics and everything comes together, and you would like to do that this Tuesday, Lord willing, we will go to the University of Pittsburgh, and this would be early morning, by the way. And so if you would like to do that, let me know so that we can see how things shape up and maybe make some kind of arrangement as to transportation. And we will join this sister Jennifer and a group of students at University of Pittsburgh to evangelize with them. So let me know if you would like to do that Tuesday. We will need to be there at 9:30 in the morning, so we will need to leave here at about 8. And so let me know if you would like to do that. All right? And with that, it seems to me I had some other things to announce to you. I'll remember them when I go home tonight, which will benefit none of us. But let's go to Psalm 101. Verses 5 through 8. Let's read 5 through 8. Just 5 through 8. Remember that we're talking about David here in decisions. Determinations would be the better word that he is making as a king. So these are kingly determinations in what has been called the princely psalm. Psalm 101, verses 5 through 8. One slandering his neighbor in concealment. He himself I will ravage. He of high eyes and smugly prevailing heart. He himself I can't stand. My eyes are on those of the land who are being made sure so as to dwell with me. One walking in an unimpaired way, he will minister to me. He doing defrauding won't dwell in the midst of my house. One speaking deceptions won't be established before my eyes. In the mornings, I will ravage all wicked of the land to cut from the city of Yahweh all those preparing iniquity. All right, last week we dealt a great deal, most of our time, taken up with this idea in verse 5 that you see of slandering, particularly slandering one's neighbor in concealment. Those three aspects of things. Slandering, what it is, and then really your neighbor? Why your neighbor? And then in concealment, that it's done clandestinely. It's done covertly. It's done in such a way, and it is so often done in such a way, that if discovered, one might plead their innocence. He, David, determines he will ravage. We're going to deal more with that doctrine that deals with slander. But first, let's deal with 6 through 8, and we'll come back to 5 and deal with the idea of slander in a more thorough fashion. So, verse 6, "My eyes are on those of the land who are being made sure so as to dwell with me." You have to pick up these little cues in the psalm as to why we're calling it the princely psalm. I didn't call it that, but I mean, this is what it's known as. These are the determinations of David as a king. And here's one of those little cues. My eyes are on those of the land. In other words, as he looks out through all of the land, he is looking for those who are being made sure. That is, those whom God has acted upon, being made sure. Those whom God has acted upon. To cause them to be stable, consistent, trustworthy, because they're sure. They're not unstable. They're people who are spiritually established. And this is so as to dwell with me. Now, if you aren't looking at that as this is the determination of a king, then I guess you're going to make it anybody who's a believer is going to do that. Well, anybody who's a believer is going to be looking through all of the land so that he can find all of those who have established heart, who have sure uprightness, who have consistent integrity, and they're all going to live with him. Now, you might say, well, you know, today that might actually be possible as we see these last days such a rarity of such within Christian ranks. But I think that the more natural way to take this would be that he, as the king, is looking for those that he will recruit to fill those places of responsibility within the kingdom. One walking in an unimpaired way, and that's, we've seen that up in verse 2. Let me be insightful in an unimpaired way. So we dealt with that last week. Not in an unimpaired fashion, not in an unimpaired manner. We said that you could understand someone taking it that way, in that manner. In Hebrew, we're not going to be allowed to take it that way or this way in a path that is unimpaired. So is it an unimpaired fashion? They walk in an unimpaired fashion, an unimpaired way? Or is it that they have a path that is their way is unimpaired? And it is the latter, because you're going to have two different Hebrew words like that. What pulls double duty in English does not do so in Hebrew. So we know in the Hebrew that we're talking about an unimpaired way being a path that someone walks. In other words, this is their deportment. This is their trajectory. And I read something recently, and I absolutely agreed with this. I mean, instantly when the person said it, I thought, Exactly. He was talking about, I was reading this thing about pastors, pastor teachers versus just teachers, and he said, pastors concern themselves with trajectory. And so right. Abigail, I thought I saw her here today. She's probably, yep, there we go, in the back room. That just through those little bars of window, I see Abigail back there. She reminded me of something that is in the Chronicles of Narnia when, if you remember this, if any of you have read this, these books, as Aslan, after he wins the battle with the White Witch, he goes and gives life back to all of those who have been turned to stone by her. And he kind of blows down, he does so by breathing on them. He breathes, and then he goes to the next one. He breathes at the feet of this one, and then goes to the next one. And the last one wasn't fully enlivened again, and somebody, one of them, I don't remember who, says something about, well, this isn't finished. And the answer was, if the feet are right, the rest will follow. Now, what I believe C.S. Lewis is getting at is that he's concerned with trajectories, and that if you're in a Christ-word direction, the rest is going to take place. The rest is going to take care of itself. Let's get the feet right. Let's get where the way is going, the unimpaired way. If we can see that there's impairedness in this way, this is why I must say I have hope for people that people have no hope for. And I have no hope for people that everybody else seems to have hope for. Those that I have hope for that no one else has hope for, it's because I'm looking at where are their feet pointed. I'm not looking at a track record. I'm not looking at a history. I'm looking at what direction are their feet pointed. If the feet are right, the rest will follow. And I know that the rest will follow. And so the unimpaired way that we're talking about here is a path, or what way someone is walking, not what manner they're walking, but what way they're walking on. And this Hebrew word, derech, finds its counterpart in the New Testament, hodos. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the hodos. I am the way. If the feet are directed in a Christ word direction and trajectory, we're looking at a sure to be successful way, regardless of bumps along that path. One walking in an unimpaired way, he will minister to me. That is, he will be a minister of some kind in this kingdom that we're talking about here. You could really kind of catapult that and say, in the millennial kingdom, when the greater David is speaking, he will compose his cabinet with those of similar inclination. We will minister to him in that millennial phase of the Messianic kingdom if we have walked in an unimpaired way. Verse 7, he doing defrauding won't dwell in the midst of my house. Now see, what do you do with this if you're not seeing this as, I don't know of anybody that doesn't take it this way that I have consulted, that this is a princely psalm, and you're being allowed to kind of eavesdrop on the thoughts of David as he thinks of his administration. But if you didn't do that, one defrauding won't dwell in the midst of my house, you may take that as God speaking and then saying you can't be saved if you've done anything that would be called defrauding. And now you've got a negative works-based damnation that is able to divest one of salvation. And thus the context of things, it has been said about hermeneutics, about our interpreting the scripture, that context is king. I would say that there are things that are higher than context in our interpreting of the scripture, particularly the Christocentric hermeneutic. But context is critical for us to get the right idea here. And so we're seeing this as this royal psalm. One speaking deceptions won't be established before my eyes. If a person is in any kind of position of authority, they have this. I've mentioned it in my case. When I got ordained, you know, I was unaware of it, but it was written on my forehead. Lie to me, like that. Like you get your certificate and then this thing appears. Lie to me. All right. You're in any kind of position of authority, if you want to call it influence, but here you've got both with this king over all the land. These folk get lied to with regularity. He is rather confident in his own ability to kind of filter through that stuff and cut through the smoke and say, this is the truth and this isn't, in that he makes this statement, one speaking deceptions won't be established before my eyes. We say that Solomon, when he was asked in this dream, which kind of invests dreams in one sense with much more sobriety than maybe you take them, but he was asked in this dream by God that what he wanted, and Solomon, we simply put it like this, that he asked for wisdom. It was much more specific. Yes, wisdom. But he asks for wisdom and understanding and the ability to discern between good and evil that he might judge this great people. All right, so wisdom, understanding, but those two things in their perceptive aspects so that he can know what's good and what's evil, who's good, who's evil here, and that he can, the idea is, rightly judge this great people. You could speak of great in terms of size, and that would be true. Maybe not relatively to other nations of the time, but definitely when you're talking, say, if you compared it to this church here. I have prayed that, though, because this is a great people in quality, if not quantity. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ renders things absolutely critical. I mean, we're not just dealing with souls here. We're dealing with souls that have been joined to the Lord as one spirit with Him. You know, we really can't do toward each other anything that we don't do to the Lord. The essence of what we do with each other and why we must be devoted to one another, the import of it is beyond words. In the mornings, verse 8, I will ravage all wicked of the land. Now, see, once again, what if you take this as this is not a king talking? Well, then it's incumbent upon every believer to go out and kill every wicked person in the country that they live in. Now, no one does that, right? Nobody takes that way. Okay, well, then why do people take 2 Chronicles 7:14 that way? That is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I'll heal their land. You know, that they take it that way, like that's directed to all believers of all time. We actually don't have a land. Do you understand that? We seek a homeland that isn't here. We should be of a pilgrim mentality. We're sojourners. We're aliens. And we look for another homeland, not one down here. So it's not like if all the Christians, this is the way you hear it. I don't actually hear this verse talked about much anymore, but I used to years ago. Maybe it was kind of faddish within the Christian world. I don't know. But the idea was always presented like if all the Christians of the United States pray and seek God, then God will make their land moral. And it's really not what this verse is talking about. That's a specific promise that is to Israel. In the mornings, though, nobody does that with this one. I will ravage all wicked of the land. David is speaking as a king here to cut from the city of Yahweh all those preparing iniquity. If there was a city in the nation of Israel that was called the city of Yahweh, you know that's got to be Jerusalem. And that is where the capital city was. That's where David's capital is. And please turn your phones off. Okay, how many times I got to tell you guys, turn your phones off, huh? Come on, you people. Get it through your head. Turn your phones off. All right. He's got the capital city, the city that he reigns from, in mind. And those preparing iniquity, they're in opposition in the B part of verse 8 to the wicked of the land in the A part. They're the ones that are going to get cut from the city of Yahweh. We're not just saying, you can't come in here. It's like, we're talking capital punishment, is what he's talking about. I'm going to cut them off. I almost rendered it, cut them off. But I thought, no, let's not add anything. So, cut from the city of Yahweh all those preparing iniquity. So you're dealing with kingly determinations, princely decisions. All right, now verse 5, let's go back there as promised. One slandering his neighbor in concealment, he himself I will ravage. And thus we've got this idea of slandering. Told you last week that, not going to go elaborate on what we've already taught you last week, but new stuff this week about the same subject. Same subject, new information. Just a little recap. Remember that Lashon. Anybody remember what Lashon is in Hebrew, even if it's, you don't want to say it, you can raise your hand. You think you know, and I won't call on you. Okay, anybody remember Lashon? Nobody remembers Lashon. Okay, Lashon is the tongue. Remember what Lashan is? Lashan is you make that into a verb, and that's the word we're translating as slandering. When you use your tongue against somebody, when you're flapping your tongue, when you're doing it, it's always, ever, only used in a negative sense in the Scripture. It's not just talking. It's talking this kind of way that merits this kingly ravaging. Hope I haven't given you this impression in the past. I think I have, actually, maybe. Some talk that way. It makes me think I have. There are times in the Scripture where, you know, there's really just one word here. This word in Greek or Hebrew, if you're going to capture this, you've got to translate it this way. There are some verses in the Scripture, I was thinking about the verse just today about, we come to it. That's why I was thinking about it. We'll get to it later. That we are to put off certain negative things so as to receive the rational milk of the word in 1 Peter 2:1, right? So next to nobody translates that well. Maybe Young's does. Maybe the literal version does. But all the other ones, this as the usually a terrible verse because they miss this rational thing. But you could translate it rational or reasonable or sensible or logical. Right? In other words, they all kind of mean the same thing. I translate it rational. It's this word that we deal with. And the milk of it, even. I mean, like, we're talking about rather basic, simple things in the Word that deal with how you live. That's milk. Tell me, it's actually so much of Christian teaching that you hear maybe outside of here and some other places. It's that, you know, give me 5 points about how to do this thing that you're doing. And I want to say, shall we? This has become really popular in churches these days. Shall we? I heard one person say it like this, and I thought, exactly. You know, shall we treat you like an elementary school student? Should we treat you like a grade school kid? Should we give you a little handout, and you know, it's got sentences with blanks in it, and like so that you keep listening to me, and then when I say it, you go, "Ooh, there it is," and then you write the word in the blank. I mean, this is terribly juvenile. And it's very the doctrine that deals with like where we never get beyond just can you tell me how to do this is what the Bible's calling milk. When it contrasts that in Hebrews 5 with, and I'm not downing milk. Don't think that I'm doing that. We're to desire the rational milk of the Word. What I'm going to teach you today about slander would be classified as milk. I'm not against it. We want to love whatever's in the Word, right? And there's a lot of milk in the Word. And so when we encounter milk, we want to, you know, not let the milk be soured. We want the milk to be intact. We want to refrigerate the milk and homogenize it and everything. Well, yeah, the milk is good. Not against milk. But when Hebrews 5 contrasts milk with meat, the meat is seeing things like the Melchizedekian resurrection high priesthood in of the Old Covenant scriptures, where Hebrews 5-9 is all about two verses in the Old Testament that mention Melchizedek, and they're getting this Christological genius out of it, out of these two verses that you just would read it otherwise and think, what are they talking about? This rational milk, that's one of the ones of the verses that I think are just terribly translated. But usually, all right, usually this is the case. Most of the time, while we want to translate very accurately and we want to find the single best English word for a single Hebrew or Greek word, understand that sometimes you have synonyms, and they're real synonyms, and there is no one single best word for that out of all the English synonyms. If you translated something, and you translated, this is one that just works well. Let's say three of us translate something. I translate the word endurance. You translate the word perseverance. Somebody else translates the word steadfastness. None of them, one of them be better than the other, probably endurance, because it was the way I translated it. But there's no one divinely ratified, you know, translation of it. We want to give you in the LMT, and as we continue to do that in the Old Testament, we want to give you the best. Like, we're going to do this as best we can to make this as literal as possible so that it's like, though you're reading English, that you're reading it in the original. Okay. You'll see how there are synonyms. For this word slandering, you'll see how there isn't just one word that means that, but that we've got a number of words that deal with that idea. And so we develop this idea of slandering from the Hebrew text. All right, let's call it this. This is what I want to call it today. Here's a word, all right? I don't know if you're familiar with this one. We'll call it the vituperation complex. Vituperation, that's like a synonym, a next to never used one, for the word slander. So what is vituperation? It's slander. All right, but we're going to call this the vituperation complex because there's a number of words that you could translate as slander. And we will have to find different words in English to translate them. And we can do that. That's not going to be too difficult. We can use slander. We can use maligning. We can use defamation. We can use calumny. Now you're getting a little out there. And if we're really pressed, we can use vituperation. All right, but you know what malign, slander, and defamation is. And here are our Hebrew words and a couple Greek words that deal with this idea. We've seen last week, lashan. That's the word we're translating slandering here. That negative, that bad use of the tongue. Here's another. Dibah. Dibah. If you wanted to transliterate that in English characters, D-I-B-B-A-H. Dibah. It is, I translate it, defamation. Psalm 31 and verse 13. And we have an LMT for this one, having gotten this far in the Psalms. Because I heard the defamation of many. A sojourner's caution from all around in their being founded together against me. You see how then he's got a sojourner's caution. Because all around him, people have founded together against him. This stuff, this Dibah, defamation, which you might translate slander, they're synonyms, is against the person that you're talking about. They have devised to take my soul. Let's look at another. So we're not dealing with the word here that we're translating slandering in 101.5, but the concept as seen in a synonym. Turn in your copy of the scriptures with me. And we haven't done this in a long time. Today's the kind of teaching, the style of teaching, where we're going to cross-reference many verses. We'll be all the Old Testament primarily, but we're going to look at a lot of verses today. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. So turn there with me in your copy of the scriptures. Proverbs 10, 18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads dibah. Here the NAS is translating it slander. He who spreads slander is a fool. Because we spent so much time in Proverbs developing the words that get translated fool, I can speak to you and you can hear me intelligently with that. What kind of fool is this? This is the one that gets more press than any of the other things that get translated fool, namely Kasil. That's the guy that's just dull. Like the guy that, you know, you can teach something and someone who is not Kasilic, they've got it. They listen to you, they track with you, they stay with your thought, they got it. This is the guy that it's like seems like no matter how many times we teach this, you still come up with I just don't understand it. And it's not a matter of clarity, it's on the part of the communicator, it's the problem of the dullness of hearing, again, Hebrews 5-esque kind of language. It's that dullness of hearing that on the receiving end there's just not what we might call the spiritual intelligence there that has been developed. Why is it? You note that that's not an Ewheel. It's not a misosophist that we're talking about. It's not somebody who just hates wisdom. We're talking about the Kasil, the person that isn't very perceptive. that they're not discerning. They spread slander to seals, spread slander. Not because the idea is that they're not the initiators. They're not necessarily, they are slandering if they spread it. But they're not the origin of the slander. They're dull to think objectively about the source that they got this from, or the situation that this was culled from. So they just believe what they hear. It's an election year. There's Casiles all over the place just believing anything they hear. I'm wondering, like, how do they vote for anybody? Because both sides slander the other. If they believe everything, how do they... I don't know what they do. But he who spreads it, debauch, is a kasil. He who spreads defamation. Then we've got the rachil. Rachil. I'm going to give you... We have not encountered this ever in my translations of it, so I'm going to give you some of the guys, the four sources that I customarily look at when I do Hebrew translation. Strong defines the rachil as a slandermonger. Kyle and Delich as a calumniator. That was the fourth tier out on our choices, right, of words to translate these things. The theological word book of the Old Testament translates this as a slanderer. And finally, Wilson defines rachil as a talebearer, slanderer, defamer. Properly, one who goes about for slander. Now, why is he saying properly one who goes about for slander? Because usually when this gets translated with one word in the KJV, that's usually talebearer. It's really the translation of two words. In Hebrew, there's the word chalak, which means to go or to walk, and then there's this word here that is a noun. So one who goes about as one of these. Let's go to Leviticus to see its usage. Leviticus 19:16. Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a slanderer. Oh, NAS captures that really well. Go about as a slanderer among your people. And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. And then I love this as a reason. This is, why not? This is, well, because I am Yahweh. That's why. I said so. Doesn't matter if you understand it or not. I said, I am Yahweh. That's the best reason in the scripture. All right. Then Proverbs 11:13. Proverbs 11:13. We see rachil again. He who goes about as a talebearer. See, there's that go about, halak, as a talebearer, rachil, reveals secrets. But he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Then 2019, Proverbs again. Proverbs 2019. He who goes about as a slanderer, or this rachil, reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Now, I looked at this. I said, well, gossip's kind of in the ballpark here, too. It's not technically like slander, defamation, calumny, vituperation, but it's in that complex of, if we broaden the complex to make it not the vituperation complex, but the sins of the tongue complex, gossip would be there. So I looked at this one as well, and I found that it's literally, the gossip is literally in the Hebrew, one opening his lips. In other words, somebody who's always talking, one who's opening his lips particularly about this, about whatever the matter is. So when you look at it, right within its verse 2019, right? He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who opens his lips in the sense that they're revealing secrets. All right. Then we've got a fourth Hebrew word, nirgon. Nirgon. Kyle and Delich don't weigh in on this, but Strong says it's a slanderer. Do you see how they keep, so many of these are defining the words with the same English word? That's because these are, not even roughly, but very closely synonymous. Wilson translates this garrulous, a whisperer, talebearer, calumniator. Garrulous, I thought it was this, but I wasn't sure of it, so I thought I'll look this up and give you a definition. American Heritage Dictionary 5 says, given to excessive and often trivial or rambling talk, tiresomely talkative, worthy, rambling. I've told you, have you ever met the person like this? Oh, my land. Do you remember telling me, it was a long time ago, so some of you don't even remember it maybe, but I was talking to this guy who just, I think he just likes to hear himself talk. Like when people say that, I think it's really like this. And he was talking to me, and he was talking to me about doctrine. I mean, he was talking to me about the Word of God. It was in a church setting, and he would corner me. He would corner anybody, and he would just start talking nonstop. I mean, about the Scripture. He'd also invade like that sense of personal space. I mean, he'd get like really close up. And I worked back in these days for a landscaping company, and I would always try to make it was a Wednesday evening, and I got to the Wednesday evening class, but I mean they were beating me up all day, and I'm standing, and he's talking to me, he's like right here, and he's just going on, and I actually fell asleep standing up, and when I woke up, he was still talking to me. Like, I really don't care if you're awake or not. Just be a human and be in front of me. This is what we call garrulous. So the garrulous. I would not call him a nirgon. I never heard him slander anybody, actually, and he was very much against that. But let's look at four places in Proverbs where we have the nirgon. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. So 16:28. A perverse man spreads strife. So can we say we can identify someone who is perverse? We look for them spreading strife. No, because that's not the only thing that a perverse person would do. But if we see them spreading strife, we can know that they're perverse. A perverse man spreads strife, and a nirgon separates intimate friends. 18:8. The words of a whisperer. Now, in this case, the NAS has translated this differently as whisperer, are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. Some of us were talking just last week because I fielded some questions and we had some really good fellowship last week after the meeting proper was over, and a couple of my brothers, we were talking together. All right, and I gave this example. And I think that I've given this years ago, too, so probably not most people remember it. But there's a particular celebrity, and I was sharing with these brothers. There's this celebrity. You have to have some age on you to know this name. But if I told you this name, everybody my age and even some younger than me are going to know this name. Talking about celebrity, vast celebrity, all right? Someone else, I heard them speaking on television about this particular celebrity. If you're like 25 or under, you probably don't know who this person is. But everyone probably 25 or over, or maybe 30, is going to know this person. I'm not going to tell you because I don't want the dainty morsels that went down into my soul to go down into your soul, even if they're not a believer. But I heard someone talking about an interaction that they had with this celebrity on television. I don't know this person. I don't know the other person. But they said that when they met them, what stood out to them was this person has really bad breath. You know, every time that I see that person or think of that person, that name is mentioned, I think of that thing that was said about this other person. I don't even know who the other person is, but that they said, well, the thing that stood out to me was that they have really bad breath. That illustrates this verse. You throw this word out there, even if you think, what's the harm in that? It's not a sin to have bad breath. You know, that's not a sin. You might say, I'm not slandering them. It's not a sin. Yeah, well, do you want somebody to believe that you have bad breath? And now Matthew 5:12 says it's a sin for you if it's a Christian. But the point is that they lodge these words, even if the person doesn't receive it. Like if they don't embrace it and believe it and make it part of their belief system, they remember, they tend to remember the negative word that was said about someone else. For how long? I heard that like 20 years ago. It still surfaces every time I hear the name mm-mm-mm. Okay? And this dainty morsels thing, I remember encountering this, means it's a delicacy. It's like those things, whatever they are, like Lay's potato chips where you can't eat just one, where you want that thing so badly. It's a craving. There is a curious evil in the flesh of fallen humanity that likes to hear those things and maybe even likes to pass them on more than they like to receive them. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no nirgon, here translated whisper, contention quiets down. All right, now listen. This is why this must be dealt with in a church fast. This is why not too fast. Scripture will define what too fast is. But don't be slow about it. I have to give this example. I'll use the kind of sin that this is. I'll just make it this sin. All right. Now, let me explain what the other sin that I'm going to give you as an example. I'm not endorsing it, of course. I'm not saying that it's, oh, don't worry about it. There's nothing wrong with that. But I use this example often. You have sins that are, we could call them cock off. That's the Greek word that gets translated bad, or sometimes in our conventional translations, rotten, when it deals with fruit. All right? You know it's rotten fruit. A good tree doesn't bring forth cock-off fruit. It's bad fruit, but it's bad because it's rotten, okay? Now, there are sins that are that. And would everyone here agree that the slanderer, not the person who does it, but the one who gets his name from that, that the devil is bad? Would we all agree that the devil is bad? But when I say that, it sounds so simplistic, doesn't it? Like bad isn't a bad enough word for him. And that's why the Bible never uses kakos for him, ever. It uses the word poneros, which we translate as evil, or you might even translate it as wicked. All right? What's the difference between kakos and poneros? Well, there's the fruit, all right? It's just intrinsically bad as to its nature. But poneros is infectious. That is, it doesn't just, it's not just bad in itself, but it seeks to drag others down with it. So one might be an extortioner, and that's bad. But if they try to get other people to do it too, it's become poneros. One might be a mental slanderer, like one might be someone, you know what a mental slanderer is? A mental slanderer in the Bible is called a judge. Like, you're saying bad about them all the time, but you're not saying it to anybody else. It's internal. It's all, you keep rehearsing certain things over and over and over again in your mind. And you get, what did I call that recently? I don't know, it was really a good term. Boy, I made up this term. But it's this, the idea is that because of your rehearsal, you call this that so many times that becomes like, that's your lingo now. That's your judgmental lingo that you have. Or that's your angry lingo. Or that's your bitter lingo. And you use that all the time. Okay, so you've rehearsed this so many times in your mind before you ever verbalize it. Now, the whole time you're rehearsing it in your mind, it's you're judging the person. But when you, and you may not even be judging the person. It may be like, you know what, this is right judgment. This person is a son of Belial and there isn't anything good about them. And you're not judging them. You're just recognizing what they are. But you know the day coming where you're going to have to deal with it. And so you kind of rehearse. So don't think that anything, anytime you have something of a negative nature and it's rehearsed in your mind that you're a judge. That's not what I'm saying, but it is what judges do. But once that graduates from, I always think of that person with by this moniker, by this what I think is a rather, I think of myself, I'm rather proud that I came up with this way of putting this person down in my mind. And then when I say it to somebody, boy, they're going to think I'm really clever. I can what I can words, and that. But when you say it, it becomes that slander. All right. So internal slander of judging is kakos. But when I start to try to get other people to feel as negatively about that person as I do, then it's graduated into slander. Now. We must cut this. This was what many of our questions last week in our post-assembly proper time that I said was good fellowship last week dealt with. Is it always slander if you say something negative? No, it's not always slander if you deal with something that's negative. And the thing that really makes the difference is devotion. If I'm not trying to fool myself, if in my heart of hearts, I know this because I'm biblically backed up, that I'm telling someone something negative about another, but it is absolutely my motive is to protect that individual who may come under the negative influence or danger of another person. That's not slander. That's why you know the words, that's why you know the names that we mentioned on the Lord's Day, right? You know the names, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Phygellus, Hermogenes, and Alexander. You know those five names because they're in the pastoral epistles because Paul named them to Timothy as these are the kind of guys I'm talking about. And it's a warning because of devotion in a shepherding context. That's not slander. So I'm talking about when it's not like that, right? When it's not that. And it's negative judgment that graduates into slander. You've gone from kakos in my mind, it's just me, to now I'm infecting other people with it. Remember the alphabets? We introduced you to them last week. The adelphabets are the adelphoi, that's the Greek word for brethren, and alphabet. You know, those are the brethren that don't want to use anybody's name, and we talk about Brother A and Sister B. You know, when Brother A slanders Brother B to Brother C, Brother C now has some of those dainty morsels that have gone down. And this is, you now have C and A against B. And as they seek to grow their party, that's what we call division. So here's the example now that I'll use. A man views pornography in private, and he's fellowshipping with death, but he's hurting himself and only himself. That's one kind of sin, that's kakos. But when you slander, you have to, by definition, involve somebody else in that sin. I can't slander individually, like just me. I've got to implicate somebody else in that. And if the person receives it, that person who receives it is now brought into my communal evil. They're now brought into, and if we want to let it graduate, it graduates into something where action then gets done. Many years ago, Rick Knapp did a very good these things. He called it communal and then conspiratorial evil. That is, he designated Kakos and Poneros as steps one and two, and then communal evil, like we get together around our hatred for somebody else, and conspiratorial evil. Now, we're not satisfied to just hate these people together, but we want to actually do something to hurt that person, which he called conspiratorial evil. And these things are documented in the scripture everywhere. If we wanted to just take a little bit of time and talk about it, I don't mean me teaching. You could give me examples where you could see people that have gone straight through those steps, but slander is like Satan. It has to be because his name is the slanderer, but Satan is never called in the scripture, that's the kakos. He's not ever called the bad one. He's always called haponeros. That is, he's the one who is infectiously evil. He's going to Gehenna someday. He's not satisfied with, okay, I did what I wanted to do, and I got to pay for it. He wants to drag other people down with him. And so today, there will be the majority of human beings will eventually end up in Gehenna because of poneros, because of poneric evil of the slanderer. All right? Proverbs 26:22 is the next one. 26:22, this is just a restatement of one we've had before. Two times, though, it makes it in the Proverbs so that God can underscore it. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down deep. Go down into the innermost parts of the body, yeah, into the belly. It literally, it go down into the soul belly. All right, the soul belly is that are those recesses of the immaterial man, and they lodge there. Just like every time I hear the name, it's bad breath. All right, but usually the slander is not so inane as that. All right, look at a couple verses with me that don't have any of our words in them, and I'm going to really try to kind of put the gas pedal down here and speed this up. But Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. You ever hear this like it's wrong? You ever hear this like it's wrong? Like it's something wrong? You know, there was this guy, there was leadership in this church, and it came out that he did this. We found out that he did that. But the church, the elders of that church, you know, they dealt with, say, that pastor or whatever. They dealt with him privately, and then they didn't tell anybody in the congregation about it. They covered it up. Like that's a bad thing. This says that that's what we do with sin. We deal with it with the individual who committed it. And then we cover it up. Because somebody who does that seeks love. Look at 17:19. He who loves transgression loves strife. That's 17:19. I want 17:9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. You want to separate intimate friends? You want to seek love? And love does seek to conceal a matter. David says in our psalm, he's going after the wicked of the land, those who prepare iniquity. And they're going to be dealt with, okay? Elsewhere in the scripture it says, it is the glory of kings to search out a matter. That is, to investigate if there's crime. It's the glory of kings to do that. But it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. Now, if we just did this distich thing, and we said, okay, the king is inquiring, he's investigating about something, about a crime, right? Okay, if we kept it in the same ballpark, same venue there, what's God doing with that? It's the glory of kings to do that, because human government was given so that the punishment of the evildoer and the praise of the one who does good would happen. That's what kings are supposed to do. But God, what God does with that, and it's his glory, is that he conceals it. That is, when you sin, God doesn't broadcast it, does he? Because he seeks love. And the cross was great concealer. We've dealt with this. We've dealt with it decisively. The sin did not get swept under the rug. Sin did not get forgotten about. Sin didn't get what it had full coming to it. But sin got everything coming to it on the cross. And now, are we going to publicize those people's sins? Are we going to broadcast them? Is that what we need to do? David says this. Now look, can you think of somebody? Has anybody done you dirt? Not like the person did, but I mean in the manner, to the extent that Saul did it to David. But when Saul and Jonathan die, David's response is, publish it not in Gath, don't announce it in the cities of the Philistines. All right? They're Philistines. Don't you understand that? They're Philistines. These aren't the people of God. Don't do that. That defames, but in their mind, our God. But why do? Okay, the man died, and he died because of his own sin, and he died because of his own sin at the hands of the wicked. Let's not tell the wicked about it. Let's not make it public. Let's not do that. Let's protect Saul. And the way he talks about Saul in that dirge, in that elegy that he composes for Saul and Jonathan, you can understand why he'd talk that way about Jonathan. Jonathan was a friend. Talking the same way about Saul, because Saul was a believer. Terrible example of one, but he was a believer. And David won't broadcast his most vicious enemy's sin because that most vicious enemy was a believer. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:20 in your spare time. Also, 1 Peter 2:1 that we've referred to, the New Testament words. Here are going to mainly be blasphemeo, from which we get the word blaspheme. You don't just blaspheme God, but you blaspheme human beings as well. You know why? Because they're created in the image of God. So when I blaspheme that human, when I defame, I usually translate it as defame. Sometimes I transliterate it as blaspheme. When you do that to a person, you're doing that. Just go beyond that. They're in the image of God. The other is diabolo, which we mentioned last week. That's the word that we translate slander. To throw through. It is, let's put it this way, slander is verbal murder. Because you're killing the character of another person. It's character assassination. Let's let this doctrine become so well received. I mean, let's do that. Can I be idealistic? Can I be, you might say, unrealistic? Can I just say, let's never see this again within our midst? I mean, let's say, like, okay, from this day, whatever the date is, I live in eternity anymore. I have no idea what date it is. Whatever this day is, I got the month, it's September. It's late September. Whatever this day, how about if we just said, you know, there was a message given on a Wednesday night. Like, it goes down in the annals. Who's keeping the records? Who's the chronicler here of Lord Jesus Christ Assembly? Who's doing that? Is it you, Zoe? You keeping the records? Jerry, yeah, Jerry. Jerry, whatever the date is, Jerry. Yeah, all right. 2016. All right. Like, it's history. There was a message given about slander. We've never seen an incident of it in Lord Jesus Christ Assembly since September 28th, 2016. Blessed state, the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.